Well, good morning, church. How are you? How are we doing? How are we? How are you? Good. I see some folks wore their jerseys. Good job. Yeah, your pastor forgot. Sorry about that. Totally forgot. I was so excited about lunch after church and staying cool and not too hot that I could have just worn a t-shirt and jeans. What was I thinking? Well, so good to be in worship with each of you this morning. I'm so glad that you are here. As a reminder, our cook-off is right after service in the warehouse. We're all set up. The meat looks great. We got chips and great-looking desserts and cookies. I hope you're making plans to stay for lunch after church. We've got a lot of tables set up sort of out in that back parking lot. So if you're watching right now online and you want to join us for lunch right after service, you'll have time to get here. We'll be here. We're going to be here for a little while. We're going to have some time fellowshipping together. You'll have folks that are serving the meat, some prepackaged other items, and then eating outside. Hope you can join us. Hope you'll make plans now, right as service is over, to hop in your car, get your shoes on now for the kids, and we'll see you then. So speaking of kids, let's go ahead now before I forget, and let's release our kids for Revolution Kids this morning. All right. Get this off behind me. All right. Don't be alarmed. They are going to go do their lesson out back with Miss Debbie this morning. They have an adult with them. Do not be alarmed. they will be, they're not just running away. Well, I just wanted to start this morning just by opening this up in another word of prayer. We have already been in the presence of God. We have worshiped together. Gosh, and just that opening song of just reminding us of building God's kingdom in here and that prayer of God, heal and revive our earth and our land and this nation. Another little ditty. But we would be remiss if we didn't acknowledge sort of the fullness of the moment of this weekend, marking the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 attack. I know it was probably filled with lots of remember when and where you were. And yet I feel like this year is a more tender moment in light of our military presence in Afghanistan leaving and all that has transpired since. I know a lot of people are hurting right now, a lot of our veterans, a lot of those who served, lots of questions, lots of fear. And yet, you know, acts of violence and war and terrorism have continued over the last 20 years in many regions of the world. And so I just want to pause and we remember the lives specifically of those who were lost on 9/11 and our first responders, and also to turn our attention again toward where our hope does lie, that it's not in any kingdoms built by man or any new leader that we might elect, but it's in our Prince of Peace and the kingdom of God that is coming. And friends, if we don't hold on there, we are liable to lose our hope altogether. And so I just want to open us in a word of prayer to sort of remind us again and redirect ourselves to the source of our hope and our strength and our life, our Heavenly Father and the kingdom of God that is coming. Let's pray. Almighty God, what a gift it is to gather together and to dwell in your presence with our brothers and sisters this morning. What a gift it is just to have space to breathe. Space to dwell in your presence, to pray together, to sing together, to draw our attention to you. God, this is a gift that we do not take for granted this morning, as we know and are aware that Christians all over the world fight and die for their freedom to do just this, to worship you. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ continues and it thrives. So God, we just pray this morning for a very hurting world. We pray for the survivors and the victims, the families and the first responders, of all that were impacted by 9/11. Lord, we know that the impact of that has only continued to grow. The numbers almost too many to count of those who were lost due to the acts of violence on that day. And if we zoom out too far, Lord, we can become overwhelmed by just how much hate and violence and war continues. And so, God, we pray for those who are hurting right now. And we pray that we may be instruments of your peace as the church of Jesus Christ, starting immediately by how we love our neighbor. God, would you make us instruments of your peace? May you gather us in our attention this morning toward you and your glory and your mercy and your promises, because your promises are sure. You are faithful. All of our lives, you have been faithful. So God, we give you thanks this morning. We pray for comfort and for hope to fall upon us anew in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We all know I grew up just down the road at Middletown United Methodist Church. And growing up, we always sat up in the top balcony. I'm not sure why. Well, I have a couple of theories. One is that, if you can believe it, I am the second tallest person in my family. So my sweet mother is rather short. And I think she liked to sit up there, sit up high, as she used to say, where she could see things, as it were. My other theory is that my dad is the oldest of five boys. Some of you know those five boys. And they used to sit at Emmanuel Church of Christ and then later Fern Creek United Methodist on the very front row, right in front of the pulpit. I think the threat of embarrassment by my grandmother smacking one of them on the top of the head was enough to make sure all five of those boys just minded their manners and just sat in silence. So my dad has maybe a little bit of, I don't know, trauma associated with the first floor up front in church and one of a more traditional looking sanctuary. So they went to Middletown, raised their family there, and decided we're sitting up in the balcony. I liked it up there. I especially liked that there was a back door that you could leave and go to the bathroom and kind of wander around the building if you got bored as a 6-year-old, 7-year-old. There weren't as many people that sat up there. And so everyone sort of jumped in and did what needed to be done. So the time the offering came during the service, the ushers, who you remember in a traditional, more traditional setting, would have been the men in suits that passed the plates from row to row. And they sort of, you know, walked up and down and passed and watched. And then they would process back up with the doxology and present the offering at the altar, and we'd say a prayer. Well, up in the balcony, it was anyone sort of jumped in and did it. More often than not, it was my dad who'd stand up and be an usher. And he'd walk, you know, the length of the balcony and then walk downstairs and hand it to the other ushers to be presented. I don't know, about middle school, I began to help my dad. Things were a little more casual up in the balcony, so no suit required. So I got to help. And about middle school, I realized what an incredibly awkward exercise that is. Collecting the offering. It's quite the social experiment. And you probably know where I'm going with this. There weren't as many people, like I said, in the balcony, but there were rows that would go up several levels. So there were about 3 or 4 rows, 4 in the center one, and you'd walk the main aisle and only go up the stairs if someone motioned for you to do so. If someone made eye contact, if someone lifted an envelope. Otherwise, you should not go up the steps, because then you'd be stranded up there, awkwardly, looking at people a foot away from you who were doing their best to not make eye contact at all. As about 12 years old, I realized this is an awful thing. I don't want to do this again. So I learned. It is an uncomfortable thing to talk about money, especially in church. I'm not sure why, except for maybe we've experienced a lot of times when the church hasn't talked about it well. Either not at all, avoided it altogether, or in really sort of aggressive, like threatening, like, you know, just that social pressure of passing that plate and you better give something. I remember someone just throwing a dollar in just to make me go away, right? So it feels like this sort of all or nothing thing, and talking about it is uncomfortable. How much money we have, how much we make, how much we give, how much need we have. I don't know if you are very often sit around the table with your buddies and talk about your salary, how much you make. It's just sort of not quite done. It makes us uncomfortable. But you know, money is important, especially in our discipleship. Jesus actually talks about money a lot in the New Testament. He talks about it a lot. And somehow, it does play a role in our relationship to money and the role that it should play in our journey of discipleship. In our capitalist society, money means agency. And for some, it means power. So how you use it reflects a lot about who you are and maybe where your heart is. Not so much about how much you have, but it might reveal where you are, if you're in a place of privilege in this season or in a place of great need. Unfortunately, it reveals a lot about where we find ourselves. It's not our identity, but of where we find ourselves and the way our current society operates. Money today is agency, it's power. So how we use it matters. How we use it, no matter how much we have, matters for our journey of discipleship. And so, you know, you all are stuck. You're here now. So and my microphone just went off. Okay. There I am. Okay, that is. All right, something's going on here, friends. Are you buckled in? The light is on now. The light is on. So this may be the time when, if you're watching online, you go, oh, I'm just going to talk about money for a few weeks. We're just going to click, show up for lunch. Still come to lunch. But y'all are here now. So I want to challenge you. We're talking about the power of generosity. The power of generosity in this teaching series, just here for a couple of weeks. And what I want to challenge us to do in these couple weeks is to think about how we as a church talk about generosity differently. Too often and very commonly in the church, we think of it as something that God wants from us, something the church wants from you, something I'm going to ask of you. But instead, I want you to think of it from a very different vantage point, a different sort of radical idea, that generosity is not just something God wants from you, it's actually something that God wants for you. God desires for you to live a life of generosity. And what I mean by that is that generous living is not just a giving out of obligation or social, you know, pressure and guilt when that plate is passed, but it's a lifestyle in which we are able to experience the joy and the freedom and the community of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we live generously, when we model our lives after this, it actually leads to this fruitful and joyful life that God desires for us. It's not just something that God wants from you. And so that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. Because generosity, simply put, has the power to make our lives better. And each week, we are going to investigate, we're going to look at one way that I believe living generously will make our lives better and richer. Not maybe financially so, but maybe make our lives deeper and richer in joy and in love and community and compassion and in care. So each week, we're going to investigate one way that I believe generosity makes our lives better. You know, the first earliest example we get of Christian living and generosity in this sense comes from the book of Acts. We referenced it last month, a few weeks ago in our teaching series. The earliest model we get of how Christians live together comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 42 through 47. This is one of about three places that the idea of holding all things in common is referenced, or is kind of is written there according to the book of Acts. 42 through 47, and they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They held all things in common in the sense that day by day they would gather together, selling possessions and belongings they had, and then to distribute them, proceeds to all, to anyone who had need. I read this a few weeks ago when we talked about the story of Barnabas, who was one early benefactor of the church, if you will, who sold a very profitable field that he had and gave it to the apostles, gave the proceeds to them, the church leaders, to distribute to anyone who had need in their Christian community. It's this model that we see in the early church of give what you have and take what you need, with this understanding that at some point in our lives, everybody is going to be in a position to give, and everyone is going to be in a position of need. But it's this lifestyle of not just living for yourself, but living for the good of the whole, giving of the excess that you have to provide for, to show up for, to care for your brother and sister in Christ who was in a season of need. It's not just about money for them. It was about a lifestyle, a disposition, a way of life that was refusing just to live for themselves alone, but for the good of the community. And in this way, generosity and this generous living, it was actually a gift. It was a gift for the one who gave and the one who received, because it drew them into closer relationship with one another and with God. It drew them into a tighter knit relationship and dependence on one another. It wasn't just a one time a week thing. It was every day sharing meals together and worshiping together and praying together and caring for one another. It wasn't an obligation that they were sort of forced to do. It was a gift. With that understanding, like I just said before, that understanding that at some point in our lives, we will all be in a position to give. And at some point in our lives, we will all be in a position to receive. We will all be in a position of need. And so we show up for each other. We care for one another. We provide the immediate needs for one another. So before buildings and budgets and staff, it was simply this. In the early church, generosity allowed the church to care for one another in times of need. That's the first way that I believe generosity makes our lives better, because it allows us to care for one another, to have compassion for one another. And I'm not talking like sort of a universal system here. I'm talking about a very specific, close, tight-knit local community. That's the picture that we get, the model that we get in the early church. Now, later, we're going to talk about some gifts that they gave, you know, like to the Apostle Paul for some missionary journeys so that the church might spread. So even though there was no budget, it seems that, okay, a portion of it went to outreach so that the church could grow over in Jerusalem or Antioch or wherever. But simply put, it was to distribute to the needs of those who had them right there in their local community of their brothers and sisters in Christ, whom they saw every day. To show up for one another, to support, to offer compassion and help. And I believe that this is still best experienced today through a local church community, right here at Revolution Church. To the people who commit here, who serve here, who worship here, who love here. The first way that generosity makes our lives better right here is that it allows us to care for one another in our own times of need. And we have a family from within our own church that has prepared to share with you this morning. And so I'm going to let Brenda go ahead and roll this video.
Hi, Revolution. Matt Marie here, and we wanted to share with you a story of how generosity from the local church helped us in the adoption of our third child, Kalina, in 2014. At the time, we were living in Florence, Kentucky, and we were worshiping at Christ United Methodist Church, which just happens to be down the street from the church where Pastor Rachel came to Revolution from. We'd been at CUMC from 2011 until we moved here to Louisville in 2014.
It was in May of 2014 when we received a call about a potential adoption. This child happened to be from the same birth mother as our first two children, Lenora and William. But due to this child's birth in a few months, the adoption agency needed a quick decision from us on what we were going to do. However, we were not prepared financially to adopt a third child in the span of 4 years. So this was a real challenge we were facing at the time.
And that challenge led us to seek help or counsel, I guess, from our pastor at the time, Farron Owen. And as we worked through the struggle with him, he urged us to really kind of dig deep and discover whether leaning towards no was truly due to this not being right for our family, or whether it was just due to financial reasons. And as we worked through this with him, we realized that we weren't allowing ourselves to consider yes, to consider having a third child, because we were afraid and we were coming from a place of scarcity.
Our pastor cultivated generosity in the church community by finding anonymous members who wanted to help us with the adoption fees. And look, I had a hard time with this. It was really difficult for me to accept the potential gifts of others. But our pastor shared a personal story of generosity that he experienced, in which someone supported him financially, very generously, that allowed him to pursue ministry. So it was with this story and then processing our situation that helped me to become accepting of the generosity of others.
And that generosity culminated in over $2,000 to help us with the adoption fees. And you guys, that $2,000 was the almost to the penny, the exact amount that we were short after harnessing our own resources. So God was definitely at work from the start to the finish. And it is due to the generosity of Farron and CUMC, the local church, that allowed us to say yes out of love rather than having to say no out of scarce money.
Kalina is the missing piece of our family that we never knew was missing. Her personality grounds all of us. She challenges all of us. But she's truly a blessing to our family and a joy to all of those that encounter her.
And you all, that spirit of generosity didn't start and end in Florence at CUMC. It followed us here, because we'd only been worshiping here for a couple months when we went to Georgia to unite with our third child, our baby Kalina. And when we came back, we were blessed by this brand new church with the gift of love, of food, of time, of support, and of encouragement. And this was from people who barely knew us. The body of Christ was working, and working really hard.
Our story is a true testament to how generosity can improve lives. CUMC and Revolution helped us in a time of emotional and substantive need. It not only broadened our perspective and enriched our family, but both occasions also allowed the church communities to come together. Thank you.
So thanks, Revolution.
Thank you, Matt and Marie, for sharing that just powerful story of your family and how you experienced the generosity of the local church, of that local community. And what I love about it is that it spanned two different communities, that they'd only been here a couple of months when baby Kalina came home and y'all showed up. I personally know what that's like, too, for this church to show up in a time of need to provide that support and that food. So thank you so much for sharing that, Matt and Marie. It's living for the sake of others and not just ourselves and a local community that allows us to experience the power of generosity, to show up and care for one another in those times of need, but also to empower each other to fulfill the call that God has placed on our lives. That's what Matt and Marie did. They felt that God was calling them to do this, but out of fear, they worried about saying no and not having the resources. The power of generosity allows us to care for one another so that we can empower one another to fulfill the call that God has placed on our lives as individuals and as a collective church. Another scripture passage that we're going to sort of be exploring throughout the next few weeks comes from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. I encourage you to read all of that at some point this week. If you're in a house group, you're going to be studying a section of that each week in the coming weeks. This is going to run for 3 weeks. But this morning, I'm going to read a portion of this. It's another picture, another image that we get from Scripture of the power of generosity and the impact that it has on a local community. And I'm going to read for us verses 10 through 13 here. That larger passage is 9, 6 through 15, and I encourage you to read it at some point this week. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Now, there is a lot of language right there. But what the basic point here is that Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he's inviting them to give a gift for the church in Jerusalem, for the church there to grow. It's a gift that's already been promised, and he's saying, all right, now here we're ready. And here's what your gift is going to do. Here's what your gift as Christians to the church and the Christians in Jerusalem is going to accomplish. And he focuses it all on the nature and character of God. The basic points of these few verses here are that God provides. God provides our very need, the seed for the sower. God will multiply those gifts. And then through that, inspire and lead others into thanksgiving. For us in a local church, but also he's saying for that church there in Jerusalem, God will be glorified. All of this is possible because of the nature and character of God, who first loved us, who first gave everything for us. And so we can respond with our own love and with our own generosity, because God provides, God multiplies, and through it all, God will be glorified. When we are generous, others will glorify God because of the generosity they experience through us. This is it. Because God's generosity is revealed through the generosity of God's people. Y'all heard in their testimony, Marie saying, God was in this, almost to the very penny of the amount that we needed. We knew that God was calling us to do this, and then God provided through our local churches. God's call, God's love, God's power was revealed through that church's acts of generosity and support. Generosity makes our lives better because it allows us to care for one another in times of need, which then allows us to experience the grace and love of and provision of God. And may all that we do, God be glorified. People will see our works, our actions, our generosity, and give glory to God because of it, because God's at work through it. So here at Revolution Church, we talk about how our vision, our mission statement is this: to join Jesus in the revolution of transforming lives through teaching and serving. Joining Jesus in the revolution of transforming lives. We have three core values that we talk about here. Some of you have said, I remember that they all start with R, but I don't remember what they are. Well, here we are. Here's our refresher. The first is reveal. It's reveal, resurrect, release. And then it keeps going because the revolution never ends. The transformation never ends. The first core value is reveal. Simply put, reveal, helping people see Jesus. That's what we believe that we are doing when we gather, when we worship, our acts of hospitality. We sort of focus it there. I hear on Sunday morning when we gather together, when we proclaim the word, when we worship together, the spirit and power and presence of God is revealed to us. Sort of the first mover of grace upon us. God's grace going before us and with us. Reveal, we believe, helping people see Jesus. So we focus that here on Sunday morning, the worship experience and hospitality. But I wonder if we can also reason and understand that another way we reveal the goodness and faithfulness and mercy of God is through our own acts of generosity. Is that not another way that we are revealing the power of God, the generosity of God, the character of God who first loved us? Revealed through our ability to show compassion and to care for one another, to give to the needs of this church as a people, but also to give to this church for the mission, for who we are, for this revolution. Can that also not reveal the goodness and character of God? Can that not be just one of the many ways that we help people see Jesus? We talk about love. We talk about service. Is not giving just another way that we sacrifice, that we serve, that we say, I'm not going to live for myself, but for the sake of others? You heard it in Matt and Marie's story. Through the outpouring of support and love, God was seen, God was known, and God then was glorified. I'm sure as you heard, listen to them share their story, you were thinking of your own way that this community has shown up in a time of need for you, and God was glorified. You experienced God through those actions of generosity. You heard from Vonnie last year when we talked about stewardship as well, of how this church showed up for Adam in his time of battling with cancer. Of people that have showed up when new babies come home, when there's sickness or illness, when there's a financial need to go on a mission trip, that we've raised money and supported one another in our times of need so that we can fulfill the call that God has placed on us. That's what we're about here. Being a part of the revolution to care for one another and for the mission of this church. So we're going to do something in the next 3 weeks. As we talk about generosity and the power that I can have, just have honest conversations with you about where we are as a church and what we need moving forward so that we can continue the missions and ministries. I know I started this teaching by saying it's not about what the church wants from you. And now this might feel like that here at the end, but hear me still, it is a lifestyle, a pattern of commitment and of giving, of being a part of this local body so we can continue to show up for one another and to fulfill the mission that God has called us to, of transforming lives through teaching and serving, joining the revolution of God, joining Jesus in this work, who is clearly still at work in our world. And so over the course of the last few weeks, especially as I've returned from maternity leave, a lot of you have asked, so how are we doing? Where are we financially? We're not quite through the third quarter yet of this year, but just want to take a moment here at the end to offer you a financial update of how we are doing. My hope was that After I got back in August, sort of one of those summer months, we've seen staff changes. We've seen some people leave the church. There have been some impacts that we'd have a pretty good understanding after August of where we were and what we need going forward. And so that's what we're doing in this series as well. For the month of August, for the summer months, yes, giving has been down. But percentage-wise, thank you to our finance chair, Corky, if you compare it to other years, it's pretty much historically low summer months. That second quarter is pretty historically a lower few months. But compared to other months, it's right on par with percentage-wise what we've brought in years past, based on those percentages. And so in August, that's small for me. It's kind of small for you, too. That's okay. So you'll see on the first column, it's August. For the second column, it's year to date. So our revenue, our income for August was about $12,000 below what we had expected or projected or budgeted for. But budgets are just a plan. And so thankfully, year to date, our expenditures for the month of August were also under budget. Year to date, our revenue has been about $48,000 below what we budgeted for, but below what we expected. But our expenditures and expenses have also been lower. We've been trying to be good stewards of the resources that we have. Our spending has been down. And so that other revenue that you see, that's actually the PPP loan that we applied for that has been forgiven, I believe, in the month of July. That was officially forgiven. And so that now is credited as revenue. And so you can see that for year to date, our net revenue is $28,000, just about $29,000 $29,000 as revenue. Thank you, Lord. That's right. So friends, we're doing okay. We are more than just paying the bills. We are continuing to do ministry that God has called us to. Yes, our giving has been down. But your leaders and staff and pastor have been watching those expenses and doing what we believe we can do to keep this place being the revolution, right? It's more than just that, right? We are doing what God has called us to do. We still have we have not dipped into any of our reserves, which we are very grateful for. We still have about $100,000 in our checking account. And almost $200,000 that's saved in multiple accounts. We call it the trustee account for our future savings and projects for the future. Some of that's designated, some is not. We've been careful not to dip into any of that because that would go quickly if we were getting in the place where we were having to do that on a monthly basis, and we aren't. That's part of the changes that you've seen around here because I've been asking the question of our leadership all along, what is sustainable for us moving forward so that we can continue being the revolution. What is sustainable for us? What is possible for us? My hopes, naively, coming back from leave, it would be this like post-COVID reality, and we just tear it up and go. We are still dealing with some of that in terms of COVID, and yet there is still so much possibility and potential for ministry and outreach that's happening here, that can happen here. Yeah. And so what are we asking of you? Well, friends, this is what we are calling a commitment campaign of Revolution 365, a revolution campaign. We are in the midst now in this coming month of preparing for the next year, of preparing our budget for the new year, of saying what is possible to do in 2022. And while I have a lot of answers for those questions, the answers really are up to you. It's a collective. What's possible for us here? It's up to us and what we're willing to give and do and where we're willing to lead. So many of you have stepped up in the past couple months and served in different capacities, and I'm so grateful for that. And that's the power, that's the spirit that's going to continue us forward. What's possible here? It's up to us. It's up to us. So I know that we've never done a specific campaign like this before, but really, this is just for our planning purposes, of just to ask and consider, what are you committing to this church so that we can plan for the future, so that we can plan our mission and outreach for the new year? That process starts in October, which is why we're doing this right now. So the sort of the way that I see it in terms of numbers, what we're currently operating, we would need to bring in income and budget for about $336,000 to operate as we currently are. We are more than just making ends meet, but kind of where we currently are. That was what we'd need to bring in for the new year. My hope is that we're able to grow in our outreach and our mission to put some money back in our release funds, some of our events for inviting. And so my thought is if we can say we're going to bring in $350,000, we can put a lot back into some places we had taken because of some changes that were happening to focus our efforts on mission and outreach and inviting and release, which is the third value we'll talk about in a few weeks, release. And then finally, some staffing that is an ideal, that is a hoped for, if we were able to give even more. I want you to know and understand that that first number is more than just staff and building and keeping the lights on. There's still a lot of ministry that we are doing. And I invite you, when we have charge conference in the end of October, to come to review our budget. We are good stewards of the money that you have been generously giving here, but we want you involved in that process. And we have that yearly business meeting, that annual meeting every October, where we review the budget, where we answer questions, and where we vote and approve on it. So come to that meeting. Be a part of planning for that. Our finance team works very hard in being a mission-minded budgeting church. So we have prepared just a simple card. I'm calling it a commitment card just to say, hey, I want to be a part of this revolution moving forward. I know we haven't done this before. I know it might be making us uncomfortable. And it's not to shame. It's not to encourage or you know, sort of pressure anybody. It's just simply to say, help us plan for what God can do through us in the new year. Help us plan by letting us know what you can commit to today. These are going to be out front as you leave. You're also going to get one in the mail. Just simply, I'm going to commit to a one-time gift or a recurring gift, and this is how I'm going to give it. Through our app, through online, through the mail. It's not about an amount, I'll be honest. But the recurring gifts are about a habit, a discipline. $5 a month, I'm going to commit to being a part of the work that God is doing right here at Revolution. No matter where you start. That, to me, is living into that lifestyle of generosity so that we can continue to show up for one another and continue to do the mission and the work of Christ in this place so that we can actually answer the call that God has placed on our lives here. We have about 85 giving units in this church in 2021. About 50 of those are scheduled. So 85 giving units, about 50 of those are scheduled. So I think it would be great to have a goal in the new year to have 60 giving units that have signed up for weekly or monthly giving. You can check it now to see what you've done. It's online. It's through our app. With a grand sort of goal of 75 commitment cards that would be turned in this process. I know it's a challenge. I know it's maybe uncomfortable. Take a look at it. Pray over it. Help us plan. Help us dream of what God can continue to do through this church as your leaders are preparing for the new year. Amen? Amen. She's like, stop talking about this. Rachel, this commitment card, you're going to get one on your way out. You're going to get one in the mail. I'm excited. I'm excited. Because this is the power of generosity to actually make our lives better, to rely on one another in this local community. Each other. Right here, that you're looking around, that's with us online, to be the revolution. Because we have so much potential here, friends, and God is nowhere near done with us. Very evident by our financial situation now. God is nowhere near finished with this church yet. And I have so much hope for the new year because of that. And so I just invite you to join me in that work. Let's pray.
Rachel, thank you for your courage.
Thank you, Steve. Can you tell I've not moved from this spot in the last 10 minutes? You didn't throw anything. It's because you got stuck. You didn't quite know that's where it was headed. We'll see who comes back next week, right? All right. It's going to be fun. The power of generosity to make our lives better. Next week, it's the power to live with joy and not fear. And our second value is on resurrect. It's on transformation. It's gonna be fun. Come back. Please come back. All right, let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for who you are and for the ways that you are at work in our church. God, we know that in this changing, turbulent season, it's been a long 18 months. Sometimes, Lord, forgive us. We look around and it's hard to see. It's hard to see how we are doing, where you are at work. And yet we know. We know that when we see the relationships of people here, when we hear the testimony of your goodness and of your faithfulness, when we even look at the number side of things, God, we know that you are at work through all of it, and that we seek to be a community here who glorifies you in all that we do and who reveals the goodness and love of God through our own acts of generosity. God, may we continue to be a people who reveal Jesus in this world. May we continue to be a people that when we leave this place, that we know the Spirit of Christ goes before us and with us. And we take Christ along in every space that we enter, to every person we interact with. And God, we know that you have so much in store for us here. That as we pull together from what we have, whether we're in a place of abundance or a place of need, that we can give what we have and pull it together here with our leadership so that we can continue to do the work that you have called us to do. So that we can care for one another in our times of need, so that we can care for this world, so that we can be the revolution. We thank you for how you've provided, for how you have sustained us. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to multiply any of the gifts that we have given here. That as we offer ourselves and all that we are, may we be bold and courageous to also offer our finances. And that you would transform us in those acts of generosity every single day. Would you continue to move and work among us and inspire us, Lord? And we stand firm in hope in you and trust that you will provide. And that you are always enough. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, I've had the privilege of performing two weddings, two marriages for folks associated with this church. Brandon and Haley Jones now. They are still traveling back from their honeymoon. They're not back there. They usually are back there. We are so grateful. And in that, I was reminded, I kept telling the wedding party, don't lock your knees. So I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to bend my knees because I did lock them for about 10 minutes. And I can tell now. We have the opportunity to approach this table to practice again the story of sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. You know, Scripture says we love because God first loved us. We are also able to give because God first gave it all for us. And truly, when we come up, I like to think of this as we don't have, you know, like in my home church, you know, we process up that fancy altar, nice doxology. I kind of like that in our sanctuary, we have buckets to where the offering can truly be a response, an act of worship. That's not social pressure, but to give as you can out of an abundance of what God has first done for you. God is always the first mover. That's why we have buckets here, that you can respond with your own gifts of generosity. It's not about how much. It's about the action of it. It's about the trust. And I like to think of this as an altar. When we come forward and receive, we're also stepping forward in response to offer our whole selves, all that we are, our every aspect of our lives, for some, our very lives, the cost of discipleship. And friends, fortunately and unfortunately, that includes our financial giving and how we use our money, our agency in this society, in this world. So you're invited to remember again that God loves you, that God offered his son for you, that God gave it all so that we could have life and have life abundantly. And this is how it makes our lives better. So when you come forward, you'll be invited to receive that gift of grace, to give thanks for the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf, to respond maybe by your own prayers, by your own giving, by your own time of reflection, so we may feel the Spirit of Christ continuing to move among us and with us. God, we ask you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Would you make them be for us, the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world, your hands and feet, signs of Christ's glory, so that we may reveal to the world your faithfulness, your goodness, your forgiveness, your love. Transform us, Lord, in this moment that we may continue to reveal Jesus to everyone we meet. By your Spirit, O God, make us one with you. Make us one with each other. And would you make us one in ministry to the whole world until Christ comes in that great final victory, that place that we put our whole trust and our whole hope for that future kingdom of God. That day when we can finally gather around the throne and feast and glorify you and be at peace. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.